Turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. It's good to be back with you again this evening. Thank you so much for coming as we come together to sing these songs of praise and to worship and to study from God's Word. Now, there were times that Jesus used parables to reply to those who opposed Him. Now, in the parable in this chapter, in verses 28 to 32, is the parable of the two sons. And Jesus responded to those who had rejected John the Baptist. They had rejected his teaching of repentance and baptism. But Jesus doesn't let them go here. He presses his point further by speaking another parable to them in verses 33 through 44, here in Matthew 21. And that is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. We're going to look at Matthew's account of this. This parable is also found in Mark and in Luke's account. But we're going to look at Matthew's account, verses 33 through 44 of Matthew chapter 21. And really what this parable is about, it describes the sinfulness of the Jews and their rejection of the very Son of God. Not only had they rejected John as a prophet and his teaching, but they had rejected the very Son of God. And as a result, the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Their house would be left to them desolate. And there are some applications that we can make of this even to our own lives today that I want to look at. I don't have the passage up on the screen itself. So if you would read with me, I'm going to read the parable, beginning with verse 33 of Matthew chapter 21. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder." Now, let's look at the various items of this particular parable. What is the vineyard? What does it refer to? Now, immediately, you'll think of the nation of Israel itself. Israel, we know that in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, the figure of a vineyard referring to Israel is given in a parable there in Isaiah chapter 5. But I think here the vineyard is probably not Israel as a nation per se, but it's probably referring to the special advantages and opportunities which were given to the people of Israel as his chosen seed. They were ones who were in his kingdom and enjoyed the blessings and the privileges of his kingdom. If you notice in verse 43, he explains the vineyard when he says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." That evidently describes the vineyard as the kingdom of God and maybe the privileges and the blessings associated with the kingdom of God. That's what the vineyard, I think, represents. And of course, the landowner is God who planted the vineyard and provided this for the nation of Israel. And also, the wicked vine dressers represent Israel's leaders, the chief priests, the elders that he had been talking to. And look at verse 45. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And they were right about that. So no doubt the vine dressers here represent Israel's leaders. But I think we could say that maybe it would represent the nation as a whole, not only just the leaders, but the nation as a whole who had followed in the way of their leaders. And the servants in this parable represents the prophets that God had sent to them from time to time. So here is the nation of Israel given privileges from God, and God has given this and provided this for them. They are part of his kingdom. The nation of Israel has rejected God, and God sent prophets to them. Look at just in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look at verses 16 through 18. And this is now when Israel is carried away, Judah is carried away into Babylon. Of course, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. It says in verse 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young men or virgins, or on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand." Well, why were they carried away into captivity? They didn't listen to the prophets, the ones who God had sent to them time and time again. They rejected them, even killed the prophets. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 37 concerning Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent unto her. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so this is the nation of Israel who had rejected the prophets. Now, these, no doubt, are the servants in this parable who come to receive the vintage, but they're killed by the vine dressers. And so these are the... And then there's the landowner's son, who he then sends, and they kill him. And no doubt that represents Jesus Christ, which is what the children of Israel had done. Now, notice Jesus' question here in their response to the question in verse 40. He says, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers that had killed the servants and killed his son?" Well, their response, verse 41, was, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons." They are unwittingly here sentencing themselves. It's kind of like what Nathan the prophet did when he came to David. You remember the story. He told about two men in one city, one a rich man, one a poor. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, but this poor man had this one ewe lamb that was like a daughter to him, ate from his own food and drank from his own cup. And the rich man had a traveler to come, a visitor. And rather than taking from his own flocks, he takes that one ewe lamb from the poor man and kills it and provides it for his visitor. And David is outraged. This man is worthy of death. What is David doing? Well, he's convicting himself, or he's sentencing himself to death. And that's basically what these religious leaders are doing here when they say that he will destroy those wicked, miserable men. Miserably, he will destroy them. Well, what Jesus is doing, he's showing how God would be just in bringing condemnation upon Israel and in giving the blessings of Israel to those who were more deserving. Because of how they responded to God's grace and mercy to them, God's privileges that he had given to them, sending prophets to get them to repent, turn from your ways, and they wouldn't do it, they killed them. That's who Israel was. And that's exactly what they deserve, judgment. But I want you to notice Jesus quotes from an Old Testament passage here in verse 42. And that's a quote from Psalm 118 in verse 22 and 23. Notice what the psalm says. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous. In our eyes. Now, what's the prophecy referring to here? Well, the builders would be the house of Israel. The builders here had rejected a stone. And the stone, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. And yet this stone was made the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the building. And so here's a prophecy of what Israel would do to Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. And Jesus makes application of that. He uses this to apply it then to the children of Israel, how that they had rejected the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus reveals the terrible consequences of those who then would reject it. The very stone, God intended to be the head of the corner. Jesus reveals the terrible consequences. He says, on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And basically what he is saying is that Christ is destined, another way of saying this, anyone who opposes Christ is destined to fall, even to be pulverized. You know, the religious leaders here understood the parable was directed to them. Look at verses 45 and 46. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And so you see what the parable then is about. It's about Israel who had rejected God's blessings, God's privileges and the opportunities they had in serving him and how that God was going to bless them if they would continue to serve and obey, but they rejected. And God would send prophets to them in order to bring them back to him, but they rejected the prophets and they killed them. And then he sent his son and they killed his son. What is now justice for the children of Israel? Destruction, judgment, and that's what was to come upon them. They would be pulverized. Their house is left unto them desolate. Now, what's some applications of this parable to us today? First of all, note that God often bestows wonderful privileges. He had done this with the nation of Israel, as we've already indicated. Like a precious vineyard, God planted Israel in Canaan. He blessed the nation with laws, priests, prophets, and other special privileges. He eventually sent his own only begotten son to them. I thought I had something else up here. I think it was there at one time. There we go. I was reading while I was clicking. That's what I wanted. God made Israel his special people. He blessed the nation with a fruitful land and with laws, priests, prophets, and other special privileges. And he eventually sent his son, their Messiah, unto them. And so he had blessed the children of Israel. Well, how about us today? Are we blessed? Well, we've received wonderful privileges from God, the promise that He will always be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll provide us with all the material needs and blessings that we need in life. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we have all that we need, physically, spiritually. We are blessed to hear things that prophets and righteous men desire to hear and were not able. We have the mystery being made known to us. And we live in a time, a very blessed time, where we can see God's plan and God, the culmination of His plan in the sending of His Son and providing the hope of eternal life through the death of Jesus. And we enjoy that in Christ. And so we have blessings, privileges, and opportunities to serve the God of heaven. And secondly, note how people often make bad use of their privileges. The history of Israel shows how that they did not use the privileges they had properly. They consistently murmured against God in the wilderness, even after they had seen the parting of the Red Sea and crossed the Red Sea and was freed from the bondage they had been in for many, many years. But in the land, in the wilderness, they murmured and complained. They turned away from God time and again during the period of the judges. You have that cycle where they would serve God for a time, but then they would fall away, go into sin, God would bring judgment upon them, and then they would cry out to God, and God would have mercy upon them, send them a deliverer who would deliver them from their oppressors. And the cycle would happen again. They'd still go back into sin again, and God would then bring a nation to oppress them. They'd cry out to God. Would they not ever learn? They persecuted His prophets and eventually rejected His Son. And time for judgment. Well, what about us today? We sin. Sometimes we don't seek God's forgiveness that has been made available to us. We persist in our sin. Continue. There's God's help and His providence in our life to help us to overcome temptation, to help us deal with the problem of sin in the world. Not only the forgiveness of sin, but how to overcome temptation so that we can have the power to overcome sin within our lives. Getting ahead of myself, and we'll look at the privileges here. He has provided us with the church and the wonderful association that we have with one another. As we come together to worship at other times, and we're there for one another to encourage one another, not only to help one another when we have physical needs, but also the spiritual needs in life. We have the privilege of sharing the gospel with a dying world, that our neighbors who are lost in sin, that we can carry them the good news of salvation in Christ. We have that opportunity to do that. And the Lord has provided us with these privileges and opportunities. But what do we end up doing? We sin. We do not seek the forgiveness that God has provided. We do not seek God's help to overcome the problems of temptation and sin. We refuse to trust in His power. We refuse to take advantage of the provisions that God has made to help us to grow, such as the assemblies, Bible study, and prayer that God has provided for us, that we all have access to. But we're involved in the things of this world, enjoying the pleasures of life, and we're neglecting what God has given us, that we can grow and be more like our Lord, and to be a shining light to the world around us. We have no desire to tell others about the saving power of Jesus Christ. Are we any different than the children of Israel? We have preachers that will get up and preach God's Word, give book, chapter, and verse. We hear it day in and day out, and we go and we forget about it. We're not that big. We're not saying that preachers are prophets, but God's Word comes from the apostles and prophets, and we hear it. We're urge to do it, but then we don't put it into practice within our lives. And third, note the awful judgment that comes upon those who make bad use of their privileges. We know what happened to Israel. They suffered 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And all from age 20 and upward died in the wilderness. They were not able to see the promised land. God allowed neighboring nations to be a thorn in their sides. They didn't completely drive them out. And God says, if you don't, they're going to be thorns in your sides. And throughout their history, we learn, like the Philistines and others, who were thorns in their sides because they did not drive them out. And they were carried away by the Assyrians and the Babylonians into captivity because of their disobedience and their refusal to obey God. Well, what about us? What happened to them? God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. He has indeed taken away the kingdom from them and given it to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Well, what about us? Will God bring such judgment against those in His church today if they abuse their privileges? If we hear what God has done for us, but we don't appreciate what He has done, rather we turn our backs on Him and live the way we want to live, consider with me some passages. Remember what Jesus says in John 15, beginning of verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What is Jesus saying? He says, if you're not going to bear fruit, if you're not going to abide in me and bear the fruit that you're to bear as a result of enjoying the privileges of abiding in me, then you will be cut off and will be burned. Look at also in Revelation chapter 2 under the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works or else. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Also under the church in Sardis in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You know, the Lord is not just giving vain judgment here, a promise of judgment that is to come. He's saying this is what will happen to those. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, and begin with verse 26. And keep in mind that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, those who had come to Christ and received the salvation that was available in Christ, but they were being tempted to go back to Judaism, go back to the law of Moses. And I think this is what's involved in this statement here, beginning with verse 26, when he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, in other words, if I willfully go back to Judaism and reject what Christ has done for me, he says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What about us today? You know, if we lived in the days of Israel, we think we wouldn't have done what they did. The prophet Jeremiah would come and say, "You stay in Jerusalem, don't go to Egypt." And we'd believe him. We would have stayed there and we would have served God. Other prophets that came before Jeremiah, of course, and prophesied to them, trying to get them to repent. And we would know that God means what he says, and we would have repented, right? Yeah. Or would we? The question is how I'm responding to what God tells me to do today. And what I believe concerning the words of judgment that these prophets are giving us. If it doesn't move me, I couldn't expect to be moved even if I lived in the days of Israel. And so, the Lord means what he says. If we do not utilize our special privileges, God will take away the blessings that we have. The kingdom of God will no longer be a part of that and enjoy the blessings of that kingdom. No, truly, God has given us wonderful, wonderful blessings. And we need to appreciate what he has given us and allow our appreciation, allow our gratitude toward God to develop within our hearts a love for him, a desire to please him, to show our gratitude and to show our love by serving him faithfully. Note that God often bestows wonderful privileges. Also note how people often make bad uses of their privileges. Let's not that be us. Because the awful judgment that comes upon those who make bad use of their privileges, we don't want that to happen to us. And so this is a lesson that we've learned from this parable, and we just need to take it with us and allow it to have its effect tomorrow, and then Tuesday, and Wednesday, and throughout the week, and throughout the month, and that it helps us to motivate us. Serve him. Serve him faithfully. Carry the gospel to the world. Help one another. And be what God would have us to be. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Christ tonight. If you've become a Christian, fall away. Come back to the Lord. The Lord's loving and merciful and kind. He forgives if we will come. If you need to do that, please come. While together we stand in sin.